morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. And you can give me a call if you have questions about the Bible. That's what we're here for. You have questions about the Bible or about the Christian life, and we'll talk about them here. Or if you have a difference of opinion from the host, would like to bring that up, feel free to call. You're welcome to do that also on our dime. The number is 1-800-227-5278. The number again is 1-800-227-5278. Our lines are open right now. And our treasurer has wanted me to give you a report. We got in a lot of funds, fortunately, at the end of the year that made it possible for us to stay on most of the stations. We had to drop one station. But if you are a donor to the Narrow Path, you may be a new donor and you may not realize we don't send out receipts every month. We send them out quarterly. And my treasurer told me that he has just sent out the quarterly receipts last week, and he wanted all donors to know that, because if you didn't receive one, we may have your address information wrong. And so he just wanted to say that if you sent a donation in the last few months and you did not receive a receipt in the last week, you may want to email him and let him know, and he may have wrong contact information for you. You would email him at this email address. It's just simply donate@thenarrowpath.com. So that's quite simple. Donate@thenarrowpath.com. If you did not receive a receipt and you sent a donation, as far as we know, we have all the information, and probably all of you have received them, but he always wants to make sure the records are completely up to date. So that information I was asked to pass along to you. I've also been asked by Tess in an email. She says, how do I know that God has chosen me to be a part of his kingdom? You know, she says, you know the man who went to Jesus to ask how to get to heaven. Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And the man said that he had, so Jesus told him to sell everything. And he went away sad. Sometimes I go back to the same errors or don't give up something completely. It drives me crazy, she says. But 1 John talks about being without sin, and I keep failing, writes Tess. Well, first of all, the Bible does talk about how salvation is supposed to make a change in our life, of course. But it's, the change that it makes is not that we are absolutely perfect. Even the apostles, after they followed Jesus, were not absolutely perfect. Even after the day of Pentecost, they were not absolutely perfect. They made mistakes. Paul made mistakes and had to be I think he made a mistake. Some people don't think so, but some prophets told him he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, and he did anyway because he thought that was the right thing to do, and he probably turned out to be wrong. Paul had to rebuke Peter once because Paul says Peter was clearly in the wrong. So even the apostles, well into their Christian lives, were not perfect men. James, one of the later apostles, the brother of Jesus, said, in many things we all stumble. So when John talks about not practicing sin in the book of 1 John, he simply means that we don't live our life in a pattern of sinning like we did before. You see, once you're converted, you hate sin. You may still commit sin because it holds a strange attraction to us, to our flesh, but you hate it. That's what conversion does to you. It makes you not love sin. It makes you want to please God. So, obviously, before you're a Christian, whatever sins you're committing are not a problem to you. They don't make you unhappy. And when you become a convert, when you become a follower of Jesus, there's a change in your heart. And then you don't want to sin anymore. Now, you may sin at times. That I don't say you may in the sense of giving permission. I'm just saying it may, in fact, happen. Christians do sin sometimes. They don't want to. But if you do, you'll hate it. And it's just that simple. If you hate your sin, then you are one of those who does not practice sin that John talks about. He says that whoever is born of God does not practice sin. Of course, you're not going to practice something you hate, though on occasion you might fall into doing something that you hate out of weakness. And that's what every Christian's experience, I think, is, at least most Christians. And as far as how do you know that you're really elect, I don't think that some people are elect and other people are not elect. That would suggest that God wanted some people to be saved, but he didn't want everybody to be saved. The Bible is very clear in saying that God wants everyone to be saved. So he didn't pick some to be saved and some not. When the Bible talks about election, it's talking about a category election. God has chosen to save all who are in Christ because Christ is accepted by God. And if you are in Christ, then you are accepted in him. You're accepted in the beloved, Paul says in Ephesians 1. So the issue here is that what God has chosen to save all who are in Christ. He has not decided who will be in Christ and who will not be in Christ. And that's something we must decide. We do that through faith and through repentance. If we repent of our life of ignoring God and Christ's Lordship, and we embrace Christ's Lordship in our lives, that's what it is to convert. That's what it is to become a Christian, is that you stop following your own will and you determine that Christ's will be your rule of life, that he is your Lord, that you're going to love him and trust him. And that's the process of passing from death into life. Now, of course, in the process of doing that, you repent of your sins, you put your faith in Christ, you get baptized, you do those things. But the real issue is what has happened in your heart. It is whether Jesus is your Lord or not, whether you're a sheep following him. If you're one of his sheep, he gives you eternal life. If you're not following him, then you're not one of his sheep, and he doesn't give you eternal life. So it's really fairly easy to know if you're really a Christian or not. If you're following Jesus, you're a Christian. If you're doing it with your whole heart and you're trusting in him, that's the evidence that you're a Christian. You mentioned 1 John, and 1 John actually has four tests of how we can know that we are really saved. One of them is that we believe in Christ. Another is that we're obedient to him, keeping his commandments. Another is that we possess his spirit. And another is that we love the brethren. And as you read the book of 1 John, which is a really short book, it takes less than 15 minutes to read through it, you'll find that he brings these things up again and again. And I actually have a series of lectures called How Can I Know That I'm Saved, which you can find at my website, which goes in depth into 1 John and all these passages. If you're interested, the website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And you go to the topical lectures link and find How Can I Know That I'm Saved. And that's where I discuss that very thing. I hope that's helpful, Tess. Let's talk next to Michael from San Diego. Michael, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you very much.
My question today is out of Matthew 11, verse 11, which says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I have two questions about this. First of all, why was John the Baptist greater than all the prophets before him? And my second question is probably fairly obvious, and that is, why would someone in the someone in the kingdom of God be less than John the Baptist, or greater than John the Baptist, I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm driving, yeah. So I'll have to take my answer off the air if I could.
Okay, Michael. Thanks for your call.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. I'm sorry, we got cut off in the middle of his goodbye. How was John the Baptist the greatest of all who had ever lived up to that time, and how is the least who is in the kingdom of God greater than he? When you say that somebody is great or greater than someone else, you obviously have to be speaking about some particular measure. You might be saying he's the greatest violin player or the greatest race car driver or the greatest golfer or something like that. But obviously Jesus isn't talking about those terms. You might say he's the greatest person, that he's the most righteous man, although to say he's great doesn't necessarily say that either. You might be saying he has greater faith than anyone, but I'm not really sure that could be said about John the Baptist either. Obviously, there's some particular measure that Jesus has in mind in which John is the greatest. Now, in the context, Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the kingdom of God is preached. And having mentioned the law and the prophets, I believe that Jesus is saying that of all the prophets, John is the greatest. Actually, in the parallel account in Luke, it actually says, at least in the King James, I don't remember if it's in the text, in the Alexandrian text or not, but it says, among those born of women, there's not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And I think that that is how we're to understand it, that John is the greatest spokesman for God that had ever come. Why? Well, all the prophets had spoken the words of God, and all of them had said the Messiah was coming. At least they said he would eventually come. But John the Baptist was able to say, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him. This is the one of whom I spoke. This is the Messiah. In other words, unlike the other prophets, John was able to point out the Messiah. His message, in other words, was a greater message from God than the message of the prophets before him, because he could point out the immediacy of the kingdom of God and of the Messiah, which the others could only speak about vaguely. And that made his message as a prophet greater than the messages of the other prophets. But how then would the least who is in the kingdom of God be greater than he? Well, I take him to mean, when he says he that is least in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, to mean any Christian after perhaps the cross. John the Baptist didn't live that long. John the Baptist died before Jesus died. And therefore, John never knew anything about the message of the cross. John couldn't really announce the kingdom of God had been established, only that it was at hand. But the believer who is now in the kingdom of God, remember Paul said that in Colossians 1:13. Paul said that God has translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son. That's already happened. The kingdom of God has come, and we have been translated into it, according to Paul. And anyone who's in the kingdom, that is anyone who's a true disciple of Jesus and following the king, then they have even a greater message than John the Baptist. His was the greatest of all before him, but now we have an even greater message. Because John, as I said, his message was the kingdom of God is at hand. And we can say the kingdom of God has arrived, is here, and Jesus is the king. So it's at different stages in God's dealing with mankind. His messengers had, let's just say, different messages. The same message, but different parts of it. The Old Testament prophets could say that the Messiah was going to come and there would be a kingdom. John could come and say the Messiah is here and the kingdom is near. And the believer in Christ, who's maybe even the least of those who are in Christ, who are in the kingdom today, has an even greater message and is therefore, in a sense, a greater prophet than John. Because we can say the kingdom has come and Jesus is calling you to join and to come in. So that is why I think Jesus makes those comments about John and about those in the kingdom. Hope that's clear for you. Let's talk to who's been waiting longest here. Looks like Ron from West Hills, California. Ron, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Could I just make one comment on the previous call?
Sure.
Okay, when I hear what Christ said about he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, and of course he was telling how great John the Baptist was, I think about Philippians, where Jesus himself made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and basically he humbled himself, and he became the lowest one in the kingdom. In other words, he went under everybody to serve all of us and bring us into the kingdom. He took the lowest position of all. And I think actually Christ was, my opinion was, I think Christ was referring to himself as a servant, as having taken the lowest position. He became the lowest of all so that all of us could benefit from that. And that's just my comment on that. That's my...
Yeah, let me comment on that. That is a common view, and that is the alternative view to what I suggested.
Okay.
That's fine. It is possible that you're right. I have, whenever I've considered that, and certainly I have considered it as a possibility, I've not been persuaded of it, simply because it doesn't seem that Jesus would speak of himself in that particular context that way. True, one could say that Jesus, since he later said in Matthew, he that would be chief among you must be the make himself the servant of all. And Jesus himself made himself the servant of all, so he's the chief, but he had to make himself the least of all, in a sense. All of that is true, no doubt, but I don't know that the disciples would be expected to understand it that way. I think that Jesus, when he was talking about being greatest or least in the kingdom in those days in his ministry, he was talking about in a different sense, because remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, whoever breaks these commandments and teaches others to do so should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that obeys these commandments and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, he's saying, in that case, being great in the kingdom is a better thing than to be the least in the kingdom. And so when he talks about he that is least in the kingdom, it seems to mean that of the lowest rank. Now, Jesus is not of the lowest rank. He made himself low. That is, he behaved as if he was the lowest, but he's the Lord, and he's the master. He's actually the highest rank. But I understand your position, and there are people who take that view. I would say that I'm not persuaded of it. Go ahead.
Okay. The other thing I really called about was, again, based upon your debates last week on your afternoon hour program, which I get on the Internet, Catholicism versus, evangelical, I don't know.
Yeah.
The argument over hierarchy, and I know one of the things that was discussed was in Matthew 16, verse 20, regarding the keys that Jesus gave unto Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And, of course, I think the Catholic argument was the keys were then proving that, I guess, Peter had the primacy and he was the one that was the head of the church. But I think my understanding was that the keys were given to open up, just as keys are given to open up things that are locked up, that Peter was put in the unique position of basically opening the gospel, which he did. When we get to Acts, he was in Pentecost day, he was the first one to open up the gospel and preach the message to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. Then when we get to the eighth chapter...
Right, let me speed this up because I got a lot of callers. Yeah, you know, Peter was present to open up the kingdom to the Jews at Pentecost, to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, and
right.
to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Right, that's a common view also.
Okay, all right. I didn't catch that being brought out. It was more arguing over who was... represented.
Yeah, actually, I did bring it out, although it's probably the most common evangelical view. I didn't bring it out because I'm not actually fully convinced of it. I think there's some truth in it, but I don't know that that's really the explanation that satisfies me the most. But that's the point about this program. We don't all have to agree. We can all certainly weigh things for ourselves and believe which position seems right from the scriptures to us. Ron, I appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless you. Bye-bye now. Okay, our next caller is Pam from Palos Verdes, California. No, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm going to take Pam since I mentioned, but there is someone waiting longer. Sorry. Pam, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, thank you. I guess I'm being kind of a regular now. my question is, frequently in the New Testament as I'm reading it said the disciple that Jesus loved over and over again, and finally I figured out it was John, correct?
That is the general belief. I believe it is John, yes.
Okay. I'm just wondering,
there are some who differ.
It just seems like so human of Christ to have, it seems like, it sounds like, a quote, a favorite among the disciples, just like we as humans might have sort of a favorite among, I don't know, friends or children. In a way, it doesn't seem right. It's like you should love them all equally. I don't understand that.
Well, if you look at John chapter 13, when it's talking about how Jesus was about to wash his disciples' feet, it talks about his love for all the disciples. It says John 13:1, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And actually, the expression to the end, many scholars say that expression means to the uttermost or to the maximum amount. So I don't think there's any suggestion in John that John, the beloved disciple, was loved more than the other disciples. Certainly Jesus had people who were friends closer than other friends, just like anyone does. I mean, you can't give yourself equally your time to everybody. And so you have friends who are closer friends than other friends. That doesn't mean you're necessarily, you know, having a bad attitude toward your other friends. It just means that there's you have to prioritize, you know. But he did, He was especially close to John, it would appear, but the Bible doesn't necessarily imply by the statement that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, that, you know, he didn't love the others also. John is writing about his own, you know, close relationship with Jesus. If Peter was writing, maybe Peter would call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Who knows? But that's, you know, we don't know much more about it than that. But I do believe that Jesus loved all of his disciples.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah. All right.
Okay, well, I appreciate your call. Oops, I think I cut you off. I didn't know you were going to start talking again. Let's talk to Apostle Smith from Chino Hills, California. Hi, Apostle Smith. Welcome.
How you doing now, Mr. Greg? I enjoy your teaching. Listen, I have a dilemma, and I wanted to pose it to you. You were talking about finance yesterday, and I didn't get a chance to get in, but... I'm an apostle, and I don't know how you feel about that, but the Lord called me to be an apostle a few years ago, and I came off my job, which I understand you've been living by faith, and you're a full-time, trusting in the Lord man. But the thing is that he gave me something when he brought me full-time in the ministry, and I've been going to different places with it, and it's not being received very well. And what it is that he said that if people will contribute or give to my ministry or support me, that he would bless them. And he said that the blessing would come from, you know, from it starts from the top down. And so me being an apostle, he said that they keep flipping it around and saying, well, if you're greater, you should be the least and you should be the last and all of that. But the Lord has explained to me that I'm supposed to be the first, and whatever they give me, he's going to make miracles happen for them. He gave me this, he told me about this time that we're in right now, Let me ask you,
what is your question for me?
Well, my question is, it's only one Holy Spirit, and I'm saying, how come people can't get the revelation that God has given me, and that I'm having such a hard time trying to get this message over, because it's going to make miracles happen for the body?
Okay, well, let me jump in here. If your message to people is, give me money, and God will give you miracles, then I don't blame them for not listening to you. Jesus never gave a message like that, and the apostles never did. The apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, said, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake," etc. He says, we apostles have been set last in terms of privilege. If God wants to support you, he will put it on people's hearts to support you. If you're asking them for money, if you're asking them for money in exchange for miracles, that's going to sound to people like you're trying to sell miracles. Now, maybe you don't see it that way, but that's how it's going to sound. And in the early days of the church, there was a book called the Didache, which all the churches read. In fact, some people wanted it to be in the New Testament, but never got in. It's called The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, and from it we read what the early church, what their attitude was about many issues. And one of their attitudes was, if a minister comes to them and asks for money, they said, he's a false prophet. Now, that might be a little severe, but we don't find that the apostles of Jesus went around asking for money, and they certainly wouldn't say, give me money and God will give you miracles. Remember, Jesus said to them, when he sent them out to heal the sick and so forth, he said, freely you've received, freely give. So if you have the ability to do miracles, do them. Do them freely. And let God decide who will give to your ministry.
But the way that they're released, Mr. Greg, is that this is the real way it works. We're supposed to say a prayer, and whatever God puts on their heart to give, and he'll make miracles.
Hey, see, I don't believe that. I don't believe that, brother. I'm sorry. I just don't believe that. That's how it works.
Can I give you the scripture that he gave me for that? It's 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 7, chapter, verse 13 and 14. I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and the abundance may be a supply for my want, that there'll be equality. He said that these people were going to be not able to meet their needs with their jobs, and he said that a gift that I have is going to supply that need for them. But
brother, I'll tell you what. I don't know why anyone would believe that scripture is referring to you.
Well, I'm just saying this is what he gave me. He gave me that.
Well, brother, how long, have you been serving? Excuse me. Okay, listen. I'm going to have to ask my call screener. My call screening program has frozen up. I'm going to have to ask you to hang up on that, brother, because he's simply not listening. All right? And there is another caller. I don't know if we have time to take another call. I think we don't. I think the music should be playing too soon, and I apologize to the caller who's waiting. I'm doing the program remote, and I have a computer connection that gives me call screening information and the power to activate calls and so forth. But my computer froze up just about 5 minutes ago, and so I haven't had any power over it. So I'm going to have to just close the program in the normal way and let you know that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. And, I'm not going to say if you give money to us that something good is going to happen to you. If you give money to us, you might go broke. Who knows? You might even get sick and die. I don't know what's going to happen if you give to us. But I know one thing that will happen if you give to us. It'll probably go at least part of the way to keeping us on the air, because we do pay the radio programs. And by the way, I mean the radio stations. You may not realize it, but there is really no overhead in this ministry. There's no one paid to do this ministry. There's no office. There's no staff. All the money that's given to The Narrow Path goes to pay the radio stations, the 800 number, and, you know, incidental things like broadcast equipment when it goes bad. But if you'd like to help stay on The Narrow Path down there, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. There's lots of stuff at our website. It's all free. Check it out. It's of value. thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Join us again tomorrow. God bless.